turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. I want to look at Genesis chapter 18, but probably not for the reason that it was written. Oh, Bear, you're getting ready to take scripture out of context. No. You're getting ready to make scripture mean something it doesn't mean. No. It's just so much that we can learn from this passage. One of the things that I think was an unintended consequence of the Supreme Court legalizing same-sex marriage was we see as a result of that, and that was what 2015, there has been an increase of incivility in this country ever since. Incivility is on the rise. And that was one of, we understand the primary part of that decision and how it made it, what it did for all practical purposes, it made homosexuality acceptable. That's what it did. And because of that, when you legalize sin, you are pushing God farther and farther away from how you are living as a country. And it is painfully obvious to me that Satan is working overtime to get the United States of America to look like Sodom and Gomorrah. He's working overtime. And he's doing he's doing a real good job of it, ladies and gentlemen. This really struck me when I listened to Pastor Bronk's message from Sunday morning. And he went through the process of talking about how young children are the most susceptible to being taught things because they are children. And he talked about their innocence. He talked about how they will hear someone say something and agree with it. And I thought about, of course, Florida and how Governor DeSantis did about taking LGBTQ out of K-3 and teaching it, because that has no place for children. The only thing it's doing is promoting a lifestyle that is in disagreement with God's word. This message is not about that, but you have to preface that with what I'm about to read. And a recent Pew research, up until this year, the percentage of teenagers who identified as transgender or some other way other than what they were born as, this is the first time in history that 20% or more of the teenagers say they are transgender. And the only way that could happen is that they were taught that way as they were coming through the school systems. They were taught to question who they are biologically, and then also they were questioned to talk about themselves, how do you feel about who you are? We all know that that was an intended consequence of Satan getting homosexual marriage legalized in this country. That was an intended consequence. Because now he has people who are in our school systems promoting that, pushing that. And it just breaks my heart that a lot of the school systems are forbidding parents to know that that is happening. It's easy for Barry to get bent out of shape when I hear things like this. When it's easy for me just want to, you know, find someone who's living that way, who's promoting this stuff, and just beat the tar out of them. But I also know that that is the worst thing that Barry could do. That is the absolute worst thing. The best thing that Barry can do is lift them up to the Lord. Lift them up to, that's the best thing I can do. So I want us to see an example in a way of this happening here in Genesis chapter 18. It's the story of the Lord and two angels coming down and spending some time with Abraham and Sarah, letting Abraham and Sarah know that they're, within a year's time they're going to have a son. And of course, with them being the ages that they were, that was just hard for them to just wrap their minds around, even though the promise had been made back in chapter 12, and this is chapter 18. So, because Sarah even laughed at the idea of having a child. And so after that, as they're getting ready to leave Abraham and Sarah, the Lord turns around, and we're going to pick it up in verse 16. Well, but before we do that, he's going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. And in chapter 13, verse 13, it says, But the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They were wicked before the Lord exceedingly. In other words, they knew what they were doing. They knew what God was, God's stance on it. They didn't care. They were wicked exceedingly. So we pick it up in verse 16 of chapter 18. And it says, "And the men rose up, the Lord and the two angels, from thence, and looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, see, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said in verse 17, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? So the Lord, the two men have gone on, and the Lord says, Should I hide that thing that I'm about to do from Abraham? Seeing, verse 18, that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 19, the first four words. For I know him. Should I hide this thing from Abraham? Because I know what's going to happen with him. So, and I know him. God knew Abraham as much as he could know Abraham without Abraham being born again. Because when you, there are at least two chapters in the New Testament devoted to Abraham. Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3, devoted to Abraham and how his faith is what made him righteous. It was the reason righteousness was accounted to his account, because of his faith. So God knew him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. So God knew that Abraham was going to teach his children to be just and to rule justly, or to make just righteous judgments. Okay? Judgments that would not violate his word. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to him. Okay? But the thing that jumped out to me as I looked at verse 19 is, for I know him. That should be something that God should be able to say about each one of us as his sons and daughters. He should be able to say that I know Barry. I know MJ. I know Neil. I know Kathy. I know Michelle. Why? Because our hearts are supposed to beat with his heart. how he thinks is the way we are supposed to think. How he will respond to situations is the way we are supposed to respond to situations. But like I was using myself earlier when I said sometimes I get so frustrated and angry with what I see going on, there are so many in the church who respond to situations like I had just described for myself. Instead of this responding how God would respond. And this is the example that we're going to see in Abraham. Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the city of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Verse 21. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Okay? So God is telling Abraham he's going to go visit Sodom and Gomorrah and see if what he's hearing is true. Now, there are many in the church. If they were Abraham, they would. God is true. You don't have to go look. They would jump in and confirm all the nastiness. God, it is absolutely true. You're wasting your time. Don't even go there. I mean, listen, Lot and I, we have lunch at least once a month. He tells me all the stuff that's going on in that place and how this is happening, this is happening, this is happening. Lot tells me that every time we meet. And I just leave those luncheons more depressed than I was when I got there. We readily join in conversations like that. And it should not be. But we're going to see how Abraham responds when the Lord tells him this. Verse 21, verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. In other words, he stood in the Lord's way because he wanted to talk to him about it. So he stood in the Lord's way. And in verse 24, it says, "Preadventure, or suppose there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner." In other words, surely, God, you're not going to destroy a city if there are 50 righteous. "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The thing that caught my attention, Abraham, when he goes to stand before the Lord and to appeal for Sodom and Gomorrah, he appealed to God's righteousness. He appeals to God being a just and a person who renders righteous judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, as we saw earlier, they really didn't deserve any righteous judgment, but Abraham stood before God and said, "You are the judge, and you are the judge of all the earth. Will you not do right? Will you not give them, that city, an opportunity? Will you not give the city an opportunity?" And we know the story. Abraham continues to continues to subtract 5 people until he gets down to 10 people. And because he's trying to find a way to save Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I want you to understand something, ladies and gentlemen. God told Abraham he was going to destroy that city because of how wicked it was. The cry of his wickedness had come up all the way to heaven. He was going to destroy that city. But Abraham said, "God, there are people in that city who may be righteous. Who may be righteous. There may be people who are living that lifestyle, but who may want to get out of it if they had a chance. So God, are you going to destroy the whole city when there is a possibility that you have 50 people who could be righteous? I say that to say this. It's easy for us as sons and daughters, when we know where we're going, when we know what we have, the eternity that we know that we have, to not care too much about people who are living that lifestyle. And I understand most of them live in that lifestyle. They're not going to repent. They're going to live that lifestyle. But there's always the possibility that you can pull someone out of the pool. And so when we hear things like that about what they're doing in the school systems, and what churches are allowing to happen in their walls, pastor has shared with Brother Bronk about a church in Florida that was having a drag queen day, a homosexual day, so that the members of the congregation who may identify that way would have an opportunity to express themselves freely without any condemnation, without anyone giving them the truth of God's word. That is a church that needs our prayer. That is a church that Abraham would pray for. That is a church we need to pray for. We need to hold them up before God. We need to hold every single person who lives that lifestyle up before God. And so that God can at least have someone who is standing there, who is willing to stand in the gap for those people living that lifestyle. Because when we stand for those people, for those living that way, when we say, God, whatever little piece of nugget of light you can find in their lives that could possibly give them an opportunity to turn away from it, Father, find it. Find it and do it. That's my heart's desire, Lord. Find that little piece of nugget. Turn that person's life around. That is our heart's desire, Lord. God will use that to every advantage that he possibly can. Abraham gave Sodom and Gomorrah a chance. He gave them a chance. Ladies and gentlemen, each one of us, when we stand before God on behalf of a person living that lifestyle, on behalf of a person who approves of that lifestyle, on behalf of a person who is willing to fight you over that lifestyle, when we stand before God, we are giving him our authority to at least go after that person as much as he possibly can. That's what we see here in Abraham. He gave God the opportunity to go after people. Unfortunately, there were not 10 righteous in the city. Unfortunately. But the one righteous person the angels did grab and get out. And that was Lot, his wife, and his daughters. Now turn with me. We're going to look at one more example. And this is an example that helps me understand why there are some in the body of Christ who should not have daddy's car keys. In Luke chapter 9, we're going to begin with verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's talking about Jesus. When he knew his time was come, he has set his face to go to Jerusalem. And sent messengers, verse 52, before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So he sent messengers to go ahead of himself to prepare lodging for him on his way to Jerusalem. Now look at verse 53. and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. It's because he was going to Jerusalem. They knew Jesus was a teacher. They knew Jesus was a rabbi. And the Jews believed that the temple in Jerusalem was the true temple. The Samaritans believed that the temple at Mount, and I hope I pronounced this right, Gerizim, it's G-E-R-I-Z-I-M, that was the true temple. And so since Jesus then was on his way to Jerusalem and was not going to stop at Mount Gerizim, I'm trying that again, they didn't like that. That upset them. That made them angry. And the thing we have to understand is the only way to get to Jerusalem was you had to go through Samaria. Now, most of the travelers to Jerusalem went through Samaria without any problems because most of them were going on business. Most of them were going to do this and to do that. But because Jesus was a religious man, they took offense at it. And they said, "We are not going to let you find a place to stay as you go to Jerusalem." And in verse 54, it says, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?'" The first thing that jumped out to me is they asked that particular question. Would you like for us to call fire down and consume them? They believed that they could do that. Otherwise, they would not have asked Jesus if they could call down the fire. Now, well, Brother Barry, why would they believe that? Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 9. "Then he," Jesus, "called the 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority." Power, dunamis, authority, exousia. Not only did they have the power to represent Jesus, they had the authority to carry it out. "He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, 'Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them.' And they departed, went through the towns, and preached the gospel and healing everywhere." So they knew, based on Jesus' prior instructions, that when someone didn't accept them, you just shake off the dust, which was a testimony against them. But they wanted to take it one step further. They wanted to rain down fire, because how dare the Samaritans not respect Jesus? How dare they not give him lodging? How dare they do that? The thing that made me smile was they were getting offended for Jesus. Jesus wasn't offended. They were getting offended for him. Okay? How many of you have gotten offended for someone? And so they said, and ladies and gentlemen, I wanted to read this passage. It's because this is how so many in the church often respond when someone does not agree with what they want to do or when someone doesn't agree with them. And the thing that we see here is that James and John wanted to do or wanted to respond to the Samaritans the way they responded to Jesus. So they were doing the same thing, except they were doing it for Jesus. Doing the exact same thing, except they were doing it for Jesus. Okay? Verse 54 again, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, They said, Lord, without that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did. Verse 55. But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. The body of Christ does not know what manner of spirit they are. And so they wanted to rain down fire, and Jesus said, wait a minute, that's not who you are. That is not who you are. But Jesus, you gave us power and authority back in verse 1 to cast out devils, to heal the sick. And then when we went to a place that didn't want us there, we shook the dust off our feet. How is this different? It's because you know not what manner of spirit you are. Okay? Now, we know that they were not born again at this point. We know that they were in training. They were in training because Jesus had called them to be his disciples. So they were in training. So in verse 50, he tells them the type of spirit that they are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing that we should ever do that is going to destroy a person's life, that is not going to give them an opportunity to have a chance to know Jesus. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we should ever do. Nothing. And Jesus says, understand me, the spirit that you are of, it has come to save lives, not destroy it. You are here to save lives, not destroy it. There's a verse, as I wind down, in Ezekiel, and let's look at it, chapter 18, verse 23. It just says in a different way how God views the wicked, how God views the lost. And it's a verse that you are very familiar with. But in the process of showing you these verses, I'm getting into you how God sees things and how we should see things as a result of being who we are as his sons and daughters. Chapter 18, look at verse 23. Well, let's start with verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. If the person that we pray for, who's living that lifestyle, should turn away and repent, he, she will surely live. He shall not die, and all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. Praise God. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. And then verse 23, the Lord says, have I pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he shall return from his ways and live? That is God's heart. He has no desire for the wicked to die. No desire. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, a verse you're very familiar with. And then we got one more verse we're going to look at after that. It's sort of like a New Testament parallel. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Well, let's read 1, 2, 3, and 4. I exhort, therefore, that all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, saint and sinner alike, for kings and for all that are in authority, for presidents, for vice presidents, for Congress, for the Senate, for the Supreme Court, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Verse 4, who will have all men to be what? Saved. That is God's heart, that all men be saved, all women be saved. And not only to be saved, but to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is God's heart. Now let's end with Ezekiel 22. A verse that you're also familiar with, but it's very applicable for ending this message. Ezekiel 22, and we're going to look at verse 30. But up until this point, God is outlining everything, not everything, but the things are that the people of Israel are doing that are against his laws and against his righteousness. And then he's also outlining the things that the priests are doing, that the leadership is doing, that is against his righteousness. And so God says it's time to rain down judgment. It's time to deal with this, because they are not going to be able to live in my presence and doing the things that they're doing. Okay? But look what God says in verse 30. He said, I know I want to destroy them. I want to do that. And I sought a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. See, God's heart is always to preserve life. He did not have an opportunity to do it in this situation. He says, I sought for a man. Today, I sought for a man. I sought for a woman. I sought for a young adult. I sought for a teenager. I sought for someone who knew me, who would stand in the hedge, stand in the gap for what is going on in this country. And he says, I found none. Ladies and gentlemen, each of us in this room is being sought by God. Each of us in this room is being sought by God to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap for what we see going on in this country today. And the sole purpose for standing in the gap is so that those who want to have the opportunity to come into the kingdom can have it. He has sought us out. So my question to you this morning, we know God's desire is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Is that your desire? We know that God doesn't want any of the wicked to die. Is that your desire? If God came looking for you to stand in the gap, would he find you? Would he find you? There are a lot of children who are part of his family who are not gap ready. They are not gap ready because they are not spiritually mature enough to understand God's heart when they see all the things that's going on in this world. I sought a man to make the hedge, and I found none. Sought by God, that is you, ladies and gentlemen. Be the one who will stand and make the hedge. Amen? I asked the praise team to come back up and spend a few more minutes in praise and worship, because it's amazing how praise and worship affects us and how it gives God an opportunity to move, not only in our lives, but in lives of other people. And it gets us to being spiritually sensitive to him seeking us, and then us be willing to be found. Amen.